Thank you, choir and orchestra, for leading us so well this morning. This morning, we're going to be concluding our series, The Thread, looking at Jesus in the Old Testament, seeing how the Old and the New Testaments are connected. And before I jump into today, I just want to make the same offer I did last week for any kids in the room. If you would like to draw a picture of anything I'm preaching about this morning, and we're going to be looking at the story of Jonah, so I'm looking forward to some great drawings there. I would love to see those at the end of the service. I saw some incredible artwork at the end of last week's services, and so if you're a kid at heart and you just want to show me your doodles, I'll be happy to look at those as well. As we've been looking at this series, The Thread, the premise has really been this, that the more we understand the Old Testament, the more robust our understanding of who Jesus is. And the more we understand who Jesus is, the more robust our understanding of the Old Testament. They are connected. And so far in this series, we have looked at the 10th plague, the Passover lamb, and how Jesus is that Passover lamb crucified on Passover, the remembrance of that first Passover. We looked at the bronze serpent and those who had been bitten by snakes that when they looked in faith at the upheld bronze statue were healed of their maladies. And Jesus, speaking to Nicodemus, reminded him, or taught him, in fact, that to look at Christ lifted up, the Son of Man, he too could be healed of the malady of sin. And then we looked at the Akedah, the binding of Isaac, and we're reminded that Jesus is that ram in the thicket, our substitute, and God did not withhold his one and only Son for us. And then last week we looked at Noah and the judgment that came from God because of sin, and the ark was a vessel of salvation. And Jesus Christ is our vessel of salvation now and in the coming judgment. And so today I want to look at Jonah. I'm going to begin, though, by reading from the book of Matthew, chapter 12, verses 38 and 42. And so I'm going to go ahead and read that. It says this, "Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, 'Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you.' But he answered them, 'An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here.'" And then he goes on to talk about the Queen of the South, or the Queen of Sheba as well. So this passage, Jesus is being confronted in the New Testament by scribes and Pharisees. And they come to him and say, "We want a sign. Show us a sign that you are from God." Now, what is fascinating is that Jesus, if you read the chapters right before in Matthew, Jesus has cast out a demon and he has healed a man with a withered hand. What other signs do they need? But ultimately, these scribes and Pharisees were saying this because they'd had this debate with Jesus. "We believe that he cast out that demon by the power of Satan." You may remember Jesus saying, "A house divided cannot stand." Satan would not battle against Satan. Only God pulls a strong man out of the house. And they thought that maybe the healing of a withered hand, maybe they thought that's just human trickery. Show us something. We demand a sign. Do something. And Jesus calls them an evil an adulterous, meaning idolatrous generation. Essentially, Jesus says this, when I perform miracles, it is for those with faith. I will not be a party trick for those who are faithless. The fact that they are asking for a sign and ignoring what's been happening right in front of their face tells Jesus everything he needs to know about their faith. And he says, you will not receive a sign, meaning I will not perform on demand. Satan did the same thing to Jesus in the wilderness. Turn those stones into bread. Jesus will not perform a sign for those who have no faith. He does not cower to anyone's demands. But Jesus does concede this. The only sign that this generation will receive is the sign of Jonah. And so with that, let's dive backwards into the Old Testament to understand the story of Jonah, and then we'll come back at the end to understand why Jesus would point to the sign of Jonah as a sign of God's power in to authorize and accredit his ministry. So in your notes, I'm going to give you five quick things, and kids, I would love for you to sort of even like comic book style make a picture for each of these 5 points on your parents' life point outline. The first thing for understanding Jonah's story is this. Jonah is rising to run from God. Jonah rises to run from God. My all-time favorite book of the Bible is the book of Esther. But the more I read the book of Jonah, the more it moves up my just personal favorite list. Because this book of Jonah is so interesting to me. It subverts the audience's expectation. I'm going to try to tell this story from the book of Jonah this morning in a way that I want you to imagine that you are a Jewish hearer for the first time of this story. And so right out of the gate, if you were to go and read the book of Jonah, it starts by saying that the word of the Lord came to Jonah and said, go to Nineveh. And the prophet arose. Now, I want you to understand, every time God has ever asked a prophet to do anything in his word, they arose to go be obedient. And so immediately we are subverted in that it says that Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish. And if you're sitting there as the Jewish audience for the first time hearing this, you're going, wait, what? Prophet of God was instructed to do what? And he went basically the exact opposite direction. Jonah goes and gets in a boat to flee from God. I have an old archaeological photo of footage of Jonah successfully hiding from God. Right? We think we can hide from God. And in this story, in Jonah chapter 1, what you see is Jonah fleeing from God, getting in a boat, going into the heart of that boat, and going to sleep, thinking he is totally hidden from God. And it's just like that photo. Where are you? And so a great storm comes up, and these sailors recognize immediately this is not a normal storm. They recognize something supernatural is happening in this storm. And they're running around trying to save the boat. And the captain finally makes his way down into the heart of the boat where Jonah thinks he's hiding and he's asleep. And he says, arise. Like, rise up. Just like from a few verses ago. Wake up. We are about to die. We're trying to figure out who's done this. Who's responsible. Pray to your God. They go up on the deck. They're trying everything to save the boat. And so then they begin to cast lots, which is stones with paint on one side and not on the other. And they're going around to each person to determine, are you the reason that God is punishing us in this storm? And they just start going around. Nope, nope. I just wonder what Jonah's thinking. Like, he's letting them waste all this time. Does he actually think, maybe it's not me? And then one after another, until the lots fall on Jonah and everybody looks at him and says, who are you? What have you done? Why are we in this situation? And Jonah ultimately says, well, I'm a prophet. I serve the God who created the land and the sea. And earlier he must have told, or at some point in this, he must have told them that he was running in disobedience from the Lord. And you got to imagine their jaws hit the ground. Why did you get on this boat? You serve who? And so what is fascinating is in chapter 1, the first prayer is not from God's prophet. It's from pagan sailors. And they begin to ask Jonah, how can we make this stop? And Jonah says, pick me up. Throw me into the sea. I've often wondered, is that truly the only way that the storm would have stopped? Had Jonah said, I am sorry, I need to repent before the Lord, would he have stopped the storm at that point? But Jonah would rather die than be obedient to this request from God. And so these sailors, like, okay, we're going to hold that as like a plan B, and they're trying to row back because they know he's a prophet, and eventually they realize we're making no progress. Who wants to throw him overboard? And then they pray, God, please don't hold us accountable for this man's actions, essentially. They pick him up, they throw him into the sea, the storm ceases immediately, and again, not a prophet of God, but pagan sailors offer worship to God, to Yahweh. Meanwhile, you know this most famous part of the story, when they throw Jonah into the sea, a great fish swallows him, which brings me to the second point, the second part of this narrative. So he rose to run from God, but number two, sinking, he found appointed grace in the belly of the fish for 3 days. This word in the ESV, appointed, God appointed a great fish to swallow Jonah. Later, we'll see that word again over and over. God appointed. I don't know if you've ever thought about why was Jonah swallowed by a great fish. I want you to understand this. Jonah was swallowed by a fish out of God's grace. Being swallowed in that fish was actually God's grace to Jonah. When you go back and read in the book of Jonah, chapter 2 is a prayer that Jonah prays from inside the belly of that fish. And at some point, Jonah realized when he was tossed overboard into the tumultuous waves and the storm, thinking he was going to die, and he thought, oh, this is even worse. I'm getting swallowed right now. And then at some point, he realized, I'm still alive. And then Jonah began to pray things like, I was sinking down to Sheol. I was sinking to the grave, and yet your salvation found me. Seaweed wrapped around my body, but yet you are a God of salvation. As I was reading some commentaries, as I was studying this week, I put this quote, I loved it, from a guy named R.T. Kindle, and it says this: the belly of the fish is not a happy place to live, but it is a good place to learn. I don't know who's in this room right now that needs to hear this or watching online, But many times, God will allow you and I to hit rock bottom. And it's appointed as grace. He allows us to hit rock bottom, to be swallowed by a great fish, and it is not a happy place to live. But if you will allow him, it is a good place to learn. And so in that fish, Jonah repents. He acknowledges the Lord's salvation and understands, there's literally nowhere else lower I can go to the depths of the sea inside of this fish. And yet, God, you are still with me. If you're at rock bottom today, and whatever that means to you, I just want you to know he is with you. Which leads me to the third part of this story. Rising to proclaim judgment. And so after 3 days, this great fish, and this is the word used in Scripture, vomits Jonah up onto the beach. I've just sort of always imagined, this is not in Scripture, but in my mind, there's a fisherman just a little bit down the way. And he looks over and just that whole thing happens on the beach. And I just imagine him just slowly packing up his tackle box and be like, I'm going home. As Jonah recovers. And so then in chapter 3 of the book of Jonah, identical wording to chapter 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, arise and go to Nineveh. And this time it says, and Jonah rose and went to Nineveh. And he goes to Nineveh and he preaches a simple, not sweet message. He walks through this large pagan city. He walks through a city that is mortal enemies to the Jewish people. The reason Jonah did not want to go, we'll find a little bit more later in chapter 4, but he did not want to go because Jonah hated the Ninevites. They were cruel, they were used as God's instrument of judgment, and he and all of Israel would not have spit on a Ninevite if they were on fire. And now he's walking through the city, and this is his message. In 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. End of message. In 40 days, Nineveh is going to be overthrown. He's just going through the city, saying this over and over again. And again, if you're a Jewish listener for the first time, you're thinking to yourself, here we go, God. God in 40 days is about to destroy our hated enemy. And then the reader in the temple would then say the next verse, and all the Ninevites from the greatest to the least believed and repented. I've often wondered if someone appointed by God came to Lufkin, Texas, or even to Houston, Texas, and just began shouting on the street corner, in 40 days, Lufkin will be overthrown. In 40 days, Houston will be overthrown. How many of us who are even God followers would pay any attention? Now, I'm not telling you to every street preacher to be like, oh, that may. I'm just saying the amazing thing that happened here is that a guy walking through the streets shouting, in 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. And they believed it and repented. In fact, the repentance was so widespread among the common people that word rose to the king's throne room. And the Bible says that that king, hearing it, rose to then sink to his knees and repent, which is the fourth point here this morning. A pagan people sink to their knees in repentance. This king says he got up, he arose, this word arising again, rose up from his throne and then went and sat in ashes to repent. And he made a proclamation that everyone, including animals, would fast and not drink anything and wear sackcloth, which was a symbol, an outward symbol of a great mourning of repentance. And he says this, and maybe God will relent and not destroy us. And again, if you're a Jewish listener for the first time hearing this story, you're maybe holding out some hope like Jonah. Too late, 40 days, it's happening. But then you read, and God heard their repentance and relented. What would it look like if in Lufkin, Texas, there was such a movement among the common person for repentance to God that repentance grew to a level that our elected officials heard about it and were moved to repentance? Nineveh did it. Pagans did it. In every part of this story, those who should have repented and believed and acted in faith, Jonah, the prophet of God, did not. And those who you never would have thought would have, pagan sailors in a pagan city, enemies of God, repented of their sin and cried out to God for mercy. Brings us to the fifth point. God teaches Jonah a valuable lesson about grace. God relents and is going to give mercy to the Ninevites. And in chapter 4, Jonah is furious. Jonah is furious. In fact, he says, God, this is why I did not want to come here, because I knew your character. You are patient and long-suffering, and you will forgive iniquity. This is why I did not want to come. And then he goes up onto a hill. After God says, do you have a right to be angry? And he doesn't answer that time. And he goes up on a hill, builds a little booth, looking out over the city, probably on around day 39, 40, hoping that what he believes is not going to happen. He's hoping that God really will destroy Nineveh. And if he is, he wants a front row seat. And then God appoints, just like the fish, he appoints a plant to grow up and give shade over Jonah. And Jonah is so happy about the shade. And then the next day, God appoints a worm to come and destroy that plant so that the shade goes away. And then God appoints a scorching East Texas wind over Jonah. And he is now miserable. And God says, do you have a right to be angry over the plant? And Jonah says, yes, I have a right to be angry. Yes, I do. So much that I would rather die than live without that plant anymore. I can't live in a world where Ninevites repent and my shade is gone. And God says this, how can you be angry about a plant that you did not cause to grow? You didn't cause it to go away? Yet you have more mercy for that plant. Why should I not have mercy on a city of 120,000 who have no moral compass but yet have now repented? See, God is teaching us, and he's teaching Jonah, an important lesson about grace. Think about this story from a whole at this moment. Jonah standing in the great shadow of God's grace to him when he appointed a fish to save him from rock bottom is now in that shadow of grace himself, refusing grace to others. Jonah did not appoint a fish to save him. Jonah did nothing to deserve God's grace, and now he wants God to withhold that grace from others. That's the story of Jonah. So let's come back to Matthew chapter 12, just very briefly, understanding these threads to the New Testament. Number one, Jesus said that the only sign this evil and adulterous generation would get is the sign of Jonah. And Jesus very specifically is speaking of his death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus in 3 days. Essentially, Jesus is saying this: Jonah, by God's grace and judgment, was swallowed by a great fish and remained in there for 3 days. He said, you want a sign? In an act of grace and judgment, I will die, I will be buried in the heart of the earth, and on the third day, just like Jonah was vomited up out of that fish, I will be released from the grave. You want a sign? It is my death, burial, and resurrection. We're getting ready to take the supper here in just a few moments. It is the death, burial, and resurrection. You want a sign? Is Jesus who he says he is? Look no further than the sign of Jonah, his death, burial, and resurrection. And then lastly, very quickly, Jesus says this. I know it's summer, so many of you may be struggling with math, but here's a math symbol. Jesus is greater than Jonah. In Matthew 12, Jesus says that the men of Nineveh will stand up and condemn these scribes and Pharisees because they repented at the message of Jonah, and someone greater than Jonah is there right now, the Son of God. In Jonah, the prophet, the religious leader, was the only one who never prayed or worshiped him. It was the pagans. And Jesus says to you religious leaders, Nineveh, pagans, will stand up and condemn you, for they repented. Why is Jesus greater than Jonah? Here's just a couple of things. Number one, Jesus was a willing Savior. Jonah was a reluctant prophet. Jonah reluctantly, to put it mildly, went and preached a message. Jesus willingly emptied himself, humbling himself, even to the point of death on a cross. No one takes his life from him. He willingly laid it down for us. Jesus' message is greater than Jonah's message because it was a message of hope. Jonah's was a message of doom. The Ninevites repented because Jonah said, he didn't even tell them that repentance was an option. Think about the message. In 40 days, Nineveh's going to be overthrown. Now, maybe repentance was implied, but it was more a matter of statement, a matter of fact, and yet God blessed them when they repented. It was a message of doom, and yet Jesus came with a message of hope. All who put faith in him will be saved. His sheep will know his voice. He is the door that we may enter. He is the narrow road. He is saying there is hope from judgment. His message is greater than Jonah. And then lastly, he was the Son of God, not just a prophet. Jesus is greater than Jonah. His message, his willingness and motivation, and his very nature. Here's the truth as we conclude. The Lord offers undeserved grace to both audiences when they repent and believe. Whether a message of doom or a message of hope, if we will repent, the character of God is this, that he is long-suffering and willing to forgive trespasses. So today, as we get ready to come to this supper, have you repented and received God's undeserved grace through Jesus Christ? Or will Nineveh stand to condemn you on the last day?